Yes. All right. We are going to kind of pick up where we left off last Sunday. I don't want to say completely because, God's awesome. I had a message prepared and pretty much ready to go on Saturday, and I had some finishing things to do, and I'll just testify here to supports in what's going on in the message, but, my plan wasn't to show up on Saturday for worship rehearsal. I had things that I had to get done and things that I had to do, and I had a totally separate agenda and plans. Now, mind you, all of these things that I had planned to do were things centralized around things that are godly. These are, you know, finish this sermon, work on some other details and things like that, you know, my personal things. This is all God-oriented things. But God pressed upon my heart to be here because I made a commitment to be here and be the pastor of the worship team, so I'm going to be here. So I showed up, and then God rewrote the message at rehearsal. So there you go. Evidently, it doesn't matter what I wanted to do. God had other plans. Now, this has a lot to do with today's message. So I'm sharing that with you because it's going to unfold a little bit differently, but we're still in the same concept of where we started. We started again. I'll re-highlight a quick tour of where we got to and how we're at this point. You know, I played a funny clip from Star Wars where, you're not a Star Wars person, right? I think. Yes or no? That's okay. You're not, I thought that was the case. You told me that, which is fine. But there's a scene in the third, not the sixth Star Wars, but episode three, the newer ones that came out, where Anakin and Obi-Wan are fighting, and he gets to a point where he jumps off of this little floating craft and goes up on this higher end of the hill, and he tells Anakin it's over because he has the high ground. And of course, the following moment, he tries to show that he doesn't, and Obi-Wan cuts his legs off, and we know the end. So anyway, we started with that, but the point of the concept of why that high ground was important, and then going to the concept of what scripture shows us in that with the lampstand and that higher ground, not having our lamp on the floor or hidden under the bed or under a bushel, is relevant. God created a lampstand for a lamp. It's meant to be on it. It's supposed to go on it. And it's elevated for a reason, because the more effective nature of the lamp has better power when it's up higher. The light radius reaches further and is not cut off by objects that are on the ground, or it just doesn't have as much effect when it's lower, or especially if it's got something covering it. But we investigated as to why that existence of the lampstand and why the lamp was on the ground had nothing to do with us not wanting it to be there, but because other things have occupied the stand. So we understood that we had to deal with that. Then we get our lamp on that stand, and then we talked about it last Sunday, where it's no longer going to be just a, oh, well, I'm here, and okay, I did it. Hurrah. What did I say is going to happen? The enemy is going to be okay with that? That you're on the high ground? You took it? No, oh, I'm beat now. Jeez. Oh, man. That devil's a wuss. He just goes, man, they beat me. I'll have to go pick on somebody else now. Nope. Because you're more effective there, because you're more of a threat there while you're on the high ground, you become a higher target and a higher priority target on top of that, to the point where he just wants to knock you off. So he's going to do things, and that fight takes place where? In your mind. Right? He infiltrates your thoughts, and he builds things in your mind to get your focus and your attention on something other than to be distracted, to the point where he can just go and move you, or you move yourself off of the lamp stand. So all of these things were brought to attention so that we can be equipped, and we equip ourselves how? How do we win the battle in the mind? What do we need? What's the tool? We need to be in the Word, right? Every time we spend more time with His Word and it washes over us, it cleanses the thoughts in our mind and brings them more into attune and alignment to the things that He thinks about. So we become aware and have the understanding. That's what this does. It brings understanding to the things and the reasons to why things are the way they are. We're not left in the dark. More light talk. So here's where we are today. So as we continue to keep or take the high ground, depending on where we are in the fight, and we know that the enemy is going to disrupt this as much as possible, there's a problem that we're going to have to deal with. And unfortunately, this is something that was set in motion way back in the garden. Not your fault. Sorry. It's not your fault. Unless you're a lady, then it kind of is your fault. This one isn't an Adam problem. This was an Eve problem, okay? So we're going to have to pick on her a little bit. Not a lot, just a little, all right? But remember, though, Adam was there. He just let it happen. So different problem. But Eve was the one who had this communication with the serpent. And because of that, okay, what happened was the seed was planted when the serpent coerced Eve, okay, which is all it was. It was a lie and a deception, but coerced her with the fruit. What did he do? He created options. All he did was provide choice. He had given you options that previously, beforehand, were not there. There were no options. Remember, the tree was off limits. That was easy. But all he did was go, but option. It is an option now. He put it on the table. He made it a choice. And unfortunately, what did she do? She chose wrong. Okay? So I said, we're picking on her a little bit. Not going to pick on her. The whole message isn't about around picking her on. Right? So we're going to leave her go. That's it. She's done. You all ladies can flog her later. So, but what was the seed? Was the seed the choice? No. The seed was, what the serpent planted was he placed value on something that wasn't God. I want you to think about that. Because the tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They already had everything, including the Father himself. Did they need it? No. They absolutely did not need to partake of that tree because everything was at their disposal. Everything was already there. They need only ask and God would have given them the knowledge of anything they asked for. He could have shown them and revealed it to them. They didn't need the tree. But the serpent placed value in something that was not God. And lo and behold, we have now a multifaceted, multi-generational issue in front of battling that deals with us putting value on things that are not God. And that's where we're starting today. Where is this battle and what is the high ground that we're going to fight today? It deals with our will. Our will is the questionable start to today. Why does this, does anybody understand your will? Does anybody know what that means? Does anybody, do you know what it means, your will? Just put your hand up if you know what it means. What do you think it means? Interactive church today. What is will? I'm gonna let that just sit for a minute, because you can either agree or disagree with it. You can have your own definition. Maybe you know what will means. But I guarantee you that you don't understand it the way that God understands it, and I'm pretty certain that you don't understand it the way Webster's 1828 dictionary understands it. And you're gonna get both. You're gonna get both. Let's start with the God understanding of what will is. Go ahead, Dill. Put up Philippians for me, please. Philippians 2, this is verses 12 through 13. says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, and this is the key, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is at work in you to will. God is at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, many people sit there and go, well, wait a minute, that's a redundancy. The will and the to do are the same thing. Kind of, but not necessarily in this context. The will part is the important part. The to do is clarified by the will. You have to have the will to do. Because I'll tell you this, there's a lot of people that you can try to get them to do something, but they ain't willing. Guess what they're not doing? Welcome to the life of a pastor. I will for a lot of things for you all to do, but y'all don't do it. That's why pastors are counted as shepherds. That's why they treat them as shepherds, because you have a responsibility. You either grab the sheep with the hook and you lead them over here because they're not going to listen when you call, or the ignorant sheep that's over there by the fence that hasn't paid attention to a word you said and is about to walk off the cliff, you grab the other tool and you throw it at him. Facts. This is how they shepherd sheep. Sheep are stupid. I'm not calling y'all stupid. I'm just making sure I clarify. I'm not calling y'all stupid, but I am saying that sheep are stupid. But I get the understanding and the realization that why God calls us sheep is because guess what? Sometimes we are. We are stupid in some cases. And you'll understand a little bit more of that when we get to this. So I'm going to give you guys the definition of will according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. I'm not going to tell you to try to remember this because it's long. I'm also not going to try to tell you to incorporate this definition somehow. But you have access to it. If you go online, Webster's 1828 dictionary, you can research it and look it up yourself. I recommend it. Here's what they define will as. The faculty of the mind by which we determine either to do or forbear an action. The faculty which is exercised in deciding among two or more objects which we shall embrace or pursue. Here's where this gets good. The will is directed or influenced by the judgment. You could highlight that word, because that's a God word. Judgment, it's a God word. The understanding or reason compares the different objects which operate as motives. The judgment determines which is preferable, and the will decides which to pursue. And here's the clarification of the whole thing that I just read. In other words, we reason with respect to the value or importance of things. We then judge which is to be preferred, and we will to take the most valuable. These are but different operations of the mind, soul, or intellectual part of a man. A power over a man's subsistence amounts to a power over his will. In another word, and this is the part that I think we can just write this part down, your understanding, your mind, which we talked about previously, is going to identify options that are presented before you and weigh them with certain elements or highlighting notes or whatever. You then have to judge which one of these is more valuable than the other. And you your will will go in the direction of that which you put the most value in. Can you go counter? You sure can. The will is flexible. If you know in your right that this is more valuable, you can take the lesser valuable thing. You could change. You have the choice. The will is the affirmative action. So you are still in a position, even though you may judge clearly, this is more valuable than this, you're still in an inclined position when you get to the willing stage that you can go, yeah, but I'm going to take this lesser value. But that's not what normally happens. Our human condition and has been ingrained to do what? Take that which is more valuable. Why? Why do we do this? Because we desire something that is more valuable to us. I don't know many people that go, well, there's a line over there at the drive-thru that's got one car in it, and then there's the line here that's got 27 cars. I'm going to wait in the 27 car line. No, it never depends. If you have a choice of one car or 27, I'm saying it's the same. This is Chick-fil-A, okay? You're at God's Chicken House, okay? You have a lane with one car and a lane with 27 cars. You are not waiting in the 27-car lane to get your chicken sandwich and your Jesus mac and cheese. You're not waiting for it. You're not going to wait in the 27-car lane. You're going in the car lane with one. Maybe. So Dill, pull up Romans, because I want to use this scripture here in Romans to highlight, and this is going to give you the understanding of the condition. This is written by Paul. Please understand, this is a man who loved God, loves Jesus, established the church, has been ministering to all of these different groups and churches, letter after letter, giving them all of these tools and all of this arsenal, an apostle of apostles. What does he say? For I know that in me, this is him, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present within me. That means we know, we identify that there is a will that God is working in us, right? We identify that. So we take the Philippians and we go, okay, we know God's working that will in us, so it's in me, I know it's there, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do good, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. This is written by him. He didn't write this because, oh well, I'm speaking to the Romans, they are the ones that struggle with this, so I'm just letting them know this is their plight. That's not what he's saying. He's identifying a weakness within himself. Now this does identify with the Romans, obviously, so that's why it's there. He's relating to them with his own personal convictions. I put this out there to say because sometimes we think we got this part all well and down and we got it good. The reality of it is we're more like him than I think we ever realize or imagine. Yep. We're way more like Paul. If our will is easily subdued by our will not to do, what makes us think that we'll do it right when the next time presents itself? I don't know about you, but human beings are creatures of habit. We are creatures of habit. So that means that if I'm inclined in a position to make a choice, and the last time I was presented with said choice, I did not make the right choice, I'm most likely not going to change that pattern. Unless, you're putting an unless out there. I didn't have unless in my word. Hold on, let me double check. Not yet. It's coming. Not yet. Okay. Do we truly believe that in the moment the next choice presents itself that we're going to fix that error? Or the question that has been prominently just introduced, are we even able to? Do we have the ability to fix this problem? The answer is yes. Of course we can. Of course we can fix it, and yes, we absolutely must. If we are going to be the people of God that are going to take the land, that we're going to take our positions, we're going to take our lampstands, we're going to own our lampstands, and we're going to do the will of God in our lives for those who are seeing that light of Jesus shine before them, if we're going to be Acts 29, if we're going to do the will of God, then we have to do this. It's imperative. We cannot screw this part up. This is where we have to get it right. So what do we have to do? If we know that we will to do good, then guess what I can eliminate from the equation? It's not our understanding. If you know in your mind that my motivation is to do what's right, I know what God deems is good. I know what good looks like. I know that I want to do good. Right? We know it. I don't go, I'm going to do good today. I'm going to go kill 37 people in a massive murder. That I'm doing good. That's bad understanding. Your understanding is not right. You need to read the word. Your understanding is wrong, and you probably need a therapist. But that's not the point. Okay? That's not the clear understanding. But if you understand what good looks like and you know what it means to do good, then it's not an understanding problem, right? Can you have less understanding? Is there such thing as having less understanding? Sure. So should we stop when we go, oh no, I already know I can do good? Should you continue to understand more? Absolutely. Absolutely, because guess who is very crafty and cunning? The enemy. So he's going to find ways to figure out how to get that muddled and confused so you don't know what's good or you might not recognize. Remember I told you in the beginning, I gave you a testimony. That testimony was between two very good and godly things, weren't they? How easy would it have been to be confused as to which one is the better of the two options? It wouldn't have been a very easy choice to make. Not all the issues in life are presented or like, well, that's obviously, see that dark, ambiguous figure over there with the red eyes? And you see that holy angel saint looking person over there? Not sure which one's evil or good. This is tough. Man, this is really hard. Like, it's not always so clean cut is what I'm pointing out. It's not that simple. Do you want to know how I knew that I needed to come here versus the other? Do you want to know what the difference in the decision was? I'll share with you. The difference was is one was my plan, the other one was his. If it's my plan and I'm in control of the plan, is there room for him to move? No. I pre-programmed my day and what I needed to do. Even though it was all for the glory of God, I didn't give room for him to have his will. Oops. So when I obeyed in the choice and I pursued his will in my life and I said, okay, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do and I'm going to come here, God ultimately had his full will and his way. And that's what we need to do. So we know it's not our understanding that's the problem. So then based on the definition, what would be the next phase in that line? Our judgment. Whoa. It's not our understanding of what's good. It's the weights and balance system that we use to determine what value is. My mother worked at the Port Authority. She had literally like spreadsheets and spreadsheets and spreadsheets just to execute weights and measures and values and convert metric to US and US to metric day in and day out because that's what her job was. So things would come in, they weigh X, she has to convert it to the weight, a correct weight and measure system so that they can then process it and know how much is going out and how much this truck is taking and this truck is taking. And this is what she did day in and day out. How did I know? Because that's where I spent some time on mommy dad day or Sundays or whatever they're called. And she took me to work and I got the file. Right? I don't know if I ever had to shred. I didn't have to shred. So let's go then And knowing now that we understand the issue that we're struggling in this particular phase, if we do have this issue, which I believe we all do, I believe we all struggle in this phase, it's our judgment, then let's get equipped to fix the problem. Amen? This whole process that we're going through is so that you guys are fully equipped to go and stand on your lampstands and not be able to be knocked off easily. I don't want you guys getting knocked off. I don't want you guys resorting to hiding your lamps under bushels. I want you guys elevated and doing God's perfect will in your life. Amen? That's my job. That's what I'm trying to do. So I'm giving you the tools. I'm giving you the equipment. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 through 3. And this is where we're going to start. I love this. Y'all need encouragement today? You're about to get a full, opening of encouragement. Do you not know that the saints, who's the saints? Raise your hand. If you're a saint. Raise your hand if you're a saint. Come on. All right, so y'all admitted, you're saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's every country. The whole planet. Everything. All of it. The whole world. Oh, that's not enough. Okay. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that you will even judge angels? Really? How much more things that pertain to this life? What is this instruction talking about? Well, if you read the full passage, it's talking about some other issues concerning brethren with other brethren. But in this particular section, I want to highlight that there's still truth and value and merit to what the scripture is talking about. It's talking about small matters versus what you are fully capable of doing. Because God has made you to do this. God has created you to judge not whether or not I need to put this on my sandwich or that on my sandwich. If you can't judge that this is good and this is bad, but you can judge the world, what are you trivializing over? You're making small things matter more than they should. This should be easy. So we're not doing something right. If we know that in our arsenal and our tool set that God has imbued us upon, when we understand who we are and who Jesus Christ is in us, then we understand that this is truth and fact. I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to judge the angels. I means I have to know my stuff, right? I need to really know values. I have to have this weight and measure system down. Like my mom did in the port. I need to have it down. But is it something that I can build an Excel spreadsheet for? Can I do that? Can I build a spreadsheet for this? Probably not, right? I'm getting head shakes. No, no. You can't build an Excel spreadsheet for this. It's not the tool. We're not using Excel. So if we understand that we're going to judge the nations, we're going to judge the world, we are going to judge even the angels, then I think we can put to side some things that we can easily judge. I'm going to give you a few, all right? Let's talk about, how about staying at home versus fellowshipping with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? Seems like a no-brainer, right? Why would we want to isolate ourselves when we know that the purpose of God establishing the fellowship of the saints is that the body comes together? Because when the body's together, what happens? We're more dynamic. We edify one another, and the body actually can function and move and do what it's supposed to do. So if we're inepting the body, we're making it enabled by staying in isolation mode, we're not helping the other parts of the body that we're supposed to be connected to. It seems like that's an easy one, right? That was an easy one. All right, I'll give you the easy one first. All right, let's go with the next level. Let's go up a level. Staying quiet versus speaking the gospel. You know within your heart of hearts that God has put in you the word of Jesus Christ to speak outward into other people's lives. It's not going to come by osmosis. They're not going to know unless you open your mouth. But we don't open our mouths. We hush up because we're afraid of what they're going to say about you. Oh, what's the worst they're going to do? Nail you to a cross? Good for you. You go out like Jesus did. Can't ask for a better exit strategy. You know you're good. What's the worst they're going to do? Tell you to buzz off? Leave me alone? I'm not interested in your hippie Jesus stuff? They're not hurting you. Look, I was raised really good. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What are they going to say? Call you a kook? Call you a cult? Call you whatever? Fine. So what? Whatever. And if the worst they do is they pull a gun and kill you dead in the street, then you're in glory. We need to stop valuing the existence that we have in our comfort and feeling like we're going to offend somebody because we open our mouth. Stop being afraid of an offense. Jesus said he came to do what? Bring an offense. So guess what you're going to do? You're going to offend people. Get over it. Just get over it. Again, the weights and measures. What's your value system? Let's try this one. I know this is going to rub some people the wrong way. Remember, he rewrote the message. I had to deal with this too, and I also don't expect anything. You can come at me later. It's fine. I'll be up here. Look, I'm already getting punched, so you can add some more welts. All right? Planning your day versus putting God first. Who's in control of your schedule? Who authors your day? Did you wake up giving praise and glory to God Almighty for breath in your lungs, for giving you everything that you have, and then saying, Lord, I have no plans today but what you want to do. Whatever it is you want to accomplish with me, do it. I am here for you and your will and your purpose in my life, not for me to have whatever I want. Yeah, that one's never an easy one to swallow. Neither is this one. Holding on to money versus sowing your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse so that God can be enriched and bless you over and above. How many people continue in this struggle of valuing money and objects and things over the freedom that we get when we just give it to God? It's amazing. I can't tell you how often I see people that struggle in this field and then finally they break and they give, and then all these worries and struggles and hardships that they had trying to make it work with their money, immediately just God levels it all. People get set free from debt. People like have no issues that they were having. Like people have chronic issues with their car, and then all of a sudden they started tithing and giving to God, and now all of a sudden their car never breaks. Well, imagine that. Imagine that. He takes care of stuff. It's crazy. Amen? But as I already iterated, sometimes the choices aren't going to be so obvious. Sometimes they're going to be too good and wholesome and godly things, right? So then when we're presented with this obvious decision-making arsenal of tools, then let's get to the brass tacks of it, right? We know, according to the previous scripture, that we have that in us, right? We have it in us. So how do we access this? Go ahead, Dill. John 5:22-23. It's going to seem really, really simple. And you're going to go, that's it? This is it. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. All judgment has been committed to the Son, to Christ Jesus, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we understand that then there must be the system of weights and measures. Huzzah! He's not an Excel spreadsheet. He's Jesus. He's not an Excel spreadsheet. You're not going to be able to put Jesus in a box here. He is the counter to the systems of weights and measures when it comes to how we need to judge the things of God. and everything that becomes presented to us, do we take that captive and lay it before the Lord and go, what am I supposed to do here, Lord? Do we do this? Because here's the catch. Where's the Son reside? There you go. He resides in you. He's in your heart. He dwells within us, right? So if judging rightly presents a problem in our lives, here's what it may mean. It means that we're not actually allowing Jesus to take up residence. We've quarantined him. We've quarantined him in our heart. We've given him a small little room over here in the corner. We tell him that's where he goes. When I need him, I'll, hey Jesus, can you come out for a minute? I need to talk to you. I need some help. I'm really going through some issues financially. Can you give me some wisdom here and help me out? I need a government bailout, please. The kingdom bailout. When you get your kingdom bailout, cause guess who's he's still the same. He's still a provider of good things. He's still going to produce good gifts upon his children. But then once we're done, what do? All right, thanks, Jesus. Go back in your room. I'm being called a meanie head. Look, I'm not saying that this is just me. I'm just stating the obvious of where the issues reside. And maybe we check this in our hearts and we go, Lord, have I done that? Have I just simply sent you to your room in my heart and not given you the full, complete, unequivocated residence of every area of my heart? Have I quarantined you? Here's what happens though. If you're not sure, I'll explain. If you're sitting there going and you're saying, no, I don't do that. I don't do that. Oh, okay. Test it. Right now. Here's how you know. Do you love the things that he loves? Because if he has full residence, guess what you will? You will love all the things that he loves. You will love as he loves. You will pray the way he prays. Because it will be pressed upon your heart to do so. If he has full residence and he's not isolated, it's going to drive you mad until it's released. So you're not going to get sleep. You're not going to be able to stop and have a thought other than what is pressed upon you at this very moment that you need to pray. Do you pray like he prays? And here's the last one. Do you value what he values? The weights and measures are based upon how he values things, not on what I think. It doesn't matter what I value. My value system is not going to be what judges this world. It's his value system. I had a word that was given to Miss Karen the other day. She had brought some things up. I'm not going to explain them all because it was private and it was for her. But in the midst of that, there are some things that God had showed me that I had to expunge to her to understand that the way we see things is based out of just sometimes things that have been clearly communicated to us that we've adopted as though it's Bible. And sometimes it's even come from church. It's come from other churches that we go, well, this is what I learned in church. Did you go and find that in scripture yourself? Were you a Berean? Because if you dig in and find it out, you might realize that you were just given some falsehoods. You were just given some things that God did not say. And if you investigate and go, well, wait a minute, God did not actually say that specifically. We have to identify things based on the character of God Almighty, and Jesus is the way that we understand how he values things. Because as it is, can you pull that scripture back up, Dylan? Because this is important. That they should all honor the Son just as they honor the Father. You can't do one without the other. You can't isolate Jesus in your heart and go, but I'm here to honor the King. You can't come here with your worship and go, I'm here to honor the King, but I got Jesus in quarantine. He looks right into your heart and goes, you're not here to honor me because you don't honor my Son. So don't tell me you're here to honor me because you're not. You can't value the things that I value if you have him quarantined. You have to allow him to have full residence in your heart so that your heart is impacted with the weights and measure system that Jesus knows what is important because he goes to the Father. And if we need to know what the Father says and values, then we need to know via him. That's the only way we're going to know. When we value what he values, guess then what our will ultimately choose. We will choose the things of God. We will choose because the value system is correct. So our judgment will be in line with putting value correctly with the things that God values. So now when I clearly have a choice and I'm presented with it and I allow Jesus to come out of my heart and judge that situation clearly, I'm going to know that this is what God values and then I will motivate my will to do that which he tells me to do. This is what the faithful church looks like. That faithful church in Revelations, that's how they moved. They moved clearly discerning the word of God, making rightfully judgment of every situation, and then actively moving their faith in the positions and places that God was telling them to do. That's why God recognized that church as the faithful church. They were obedient. And their obedience wasn't just they were drones and just did whatever God told them to do. No, they understood the weights and measure system. They understood what God values, and they did the things that God valued. Imagine a church of young believers that day in and day out choose correctly to do the will of God that is actively at work in each and every one of us. Imagine what that church would look like. Can you imagine what it would look like? The truth is that this could be a reality here. Church, if we adjust our value system and recognize that we are no longer a slave to sin, but we are alive in Christ Jesus. We are no longer victimized by the attacks of the enemy, but we have been set free in Christ Jesus. We can rise above all of that garbage and take our rightful positions and places. It's already there. It's already been instilled in you. You already have it. Jesus is the rightful judge, and his residence in your heart gives you full access and capability to do all of these things. It's there. We are no longer bound to a curse that condemns us to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. If your questioning and concerns are, how do I get out of this situation, or how do I change this aspect, or how do I do something to produce something better in my life, guess what? It's already there. You don't need some great counselors. You don't need to come knock on my door and ask for a book or ask for this or ask for that. You have Christ Jesus in your heart. Allow him to have full access and full reign so that you can clearly discern and judge for yourselves. He wants you to clearly discern for yourselves. He doesn't want you to have to, I mean, I can assist, I can help, but the reality of it is that what do you do when the person that you're relying on to assist and help you isn't there? Are you going to just stand there and not move? Are you going to be paralyzed? Guess what happens? If you don't move, the enemy's going to go, ha ha, gotcha. You didn't dip, duck, dive, dodge, or dodge. That's, I had to throw the dodgeball reference in there. I couldn't help myself. But guess what? Ultimately, and this is the key, guys, even if he goes and knocks you over or knocks you down, is that the end? No. He's an angry elf. I'm calling it as I see it. He is just an angry, angry, angry individual. He knows he's already been defeated. It's over. There is no chance. He's done. But he just wants to make absolutely the most miserable exit he can possibly make. And you're the target. That's it. You're his flogging post. He just wants to let his anger and frustration out on somebody. Because can he do anything to Jesus? Nope. Can't. Can he get to the king? Nope. Can't. So guess who he picks on? His kids. Like a bully in high school. He's got nothing better to do. And he's not going to have anything better to do until he's done. So until that time comes, be on guard. You're going to have to deal with him, but you have within you the equipment and the tools to deal with it. And for this case, how do you get your will intact? You need to allow Jesus to have full resonance in your heart so that you can rightly discern and judge all things. Because after all, in that, you are already capable of judging the world and angels. So if you can handle the whole world and all of the heavens, you can handle all that. Guess what you can handle? You women can finally decide what you want to eat. I had to go there. I'm sorry. I did. I did have to go there. The small matters can be decided on. We don't have to have all of this struggle in small matters anymore. We can go to God. We can go to Jesus and we can go clear this up. Clear this up. Make it clear what you value for me so that I can move my will in line with yours. So that I am in agreement with you. That's the goal. So how do we do this? How do we put this into practicality? Let's start with the first step. You need to assess your value system. That's step one. You have to assess it. How do you assess it? Easy. I challenged some individuals. I said, you know, you could sit down and if you wanted to, just get a notebook and every time you're presented with a choice, any choice, just put a tick mark. See how many choices you're confronted with throughout the day. Just by starting that process, you had a choice. Am I going to do it or not? Click. That's the first one. Okay? So you're going to have about a good, like probably 2,000 to 3,000 choices in a day that you're going to be confronted with. It's got to be kind of hard to have to sit down and go, man, I got to go to every time I have a choice, go, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is it that hard? No, it's not that hard. It's easier than that, actually. What do you do then? How do you fix this, right? We talked about that weight and measure system, right? If we know that we're allowing it to be God's weights and measure system, and I'm opening up that door, it becomes very easy. Because the choices become very simple to make. They actually don't even look like choices anymore. You actually do this. I challenge you guys. Investigate. Investigate. Be good investigators. You have to practice anyway for next week. So investigate your choices for one day. At the end of the day, when you've made all of your choices and you're winding down your day, you're resting before 9 o'clock, before you hit the button and your head hits the pillow. Okay? Before you get there, okay? Cause that's your last choice for the day. Is that you're putting your head on the pillow. Alright? Investigate the choices that you made throughout the day. Just do it for one day. I'm not asking for you to do it for multiple days. But don't be shocked when you see the amount of things that took over the seat of God. Don't be shocked. It's okay. It's your first time. It's expected. But you're gonna find that in the course of one day, all these choices that you made, there's going to be a good amount of things that you chose that took over the seat that God is in. You basically said, hold on, move over. I got to put this here. this is more important right now. I hate doing this because I know I got a lot of parents in here, but even your children can end up on the throne of God. Even your own children can end up on the throne of God. And that's not where they belong. It's not where they belong. They are a gift. They are your responsibility, but they are not God. They are not. And if they run your house like God, you need to get on that. That's a hard battle. It's not one that can't be won. It can be. But I'm giving you these things and for you to think about it because it's so simple for you to recognize that there's going to be occasion after occasion after occasion of options and choices that you're going to be presented with in the course of a day. And if you investigate it, you will understand that you make choices based on values and the things that you value, whether you think that you don't or you do, they're not going to always coincide and line up with the things that God does. Once you have that one day under your belt, you're going to become a very good, knowledgeable student because now you're going to sit down and you're going to go, now I get it. I can't tell you how it clicks. I just know that it does. It clicks. It's like a one-time thing. It's like riding a bike. Once you learn it, you'll never forget. You might not physically be able to get on a bike anymore, but it doesn't mean you forgot how to. You know how to do it. You know how to work the unit. You'll know how to do this instantly after you do it one time. You'll do it once and it's clockwork. You now will go through your day, and when it get presented, you're going to see, before you get to the choice making, you're going to go, ooh, I almost made the wrong choice. I almost did. I almost made the wrong choice. Thank you, Lord. And you're just opening up more of your heart, and you're giving him more residence, and more command, and more control, and your judgment is becoming more sound, more clear, more concise, with every single time you get it right. It becomes a good godly habit. If we can do this, I can promise you that there are things that people are looking, seeking, asking, and wanting God to unfold and unravel in their day. And there are things that God wants to do in your day. If you get this right, you are going to see those things manifest in front of your face. Remember, he said that all those things that have been recorded, all of the miracles, all the wonders that he performed, that we would do what? Even greater things. So if that's the case, guess what? The reason why it's not happening is because we haven't been on the right track. But once we get on the right track, guess what? Those things are going to start happening. So you're going to start seeing miracles and things happen right before your eyes. You're going to start laying hands on people in ShopRite and they're going to get miraculously healed and walk out of their wheelchairs. It's going to happen if we can start judging rightly the things that God says that we need to judge. And make those correct choices. Amen? Amen? Can you come back up? If you have any need of prayer, we're going to pray. But if you need additional prayer, I want you to come up. We'll pray for you. Because I want you guys to know that in my heart, I see you guys already here. I see you victorious. I see you moving. I see you on your lampstands, the gospel of Jesus Christ flowing and moving out of your life through everything that you do. I see that already. I'm waiting for these parts to get aligned and righted in your lives. When that happens, God's going to explode in your life and it's going to be awesome. But it's not going to happen if we don't allow him. Amen? So I just want to give you guys complete opportunity to, if you need that kind of prayer in your life, to come up. If you don't, that's fine. If you got the message and I'm going to do this and I'm going to get on this page, cool. If you need some prayer help, I'm going to pray help you. I call it prayer help. Be like, I need prayer help. Okay. I'm going to join with you in prayer. That's what it means. It's helping in prayer. I'm going to partner with you through prayer. And together, my strength, your strength, and the strength of God Almighty will move this mountain. Amen? Amen. So Father, we thank you, God. We thank you